impressive. We're talking about, quote, the covenant. And we just concluded chapter 8 of Hebrews, which contained these words, the last verse of that chapter, 8:13. In that he says, he being God, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It is a massive thought of what was just said in that text. And we need to, just for a short time, review that, because we're going to move into chapter 9 today, which expresses some of the things that we've been talking about. I believe that the scripture teaches us that the old covenant, does anybody remember when the Bible was divided into two things, Old and New Testament, and they used to be called covenants? Old covenant, new covenant. That's what it was before they used the word testament. And there's some truths to that structure. And we the book of Hebrews has been arguing that the first covenant is now obsolete and passing away. Why? How dare we say that? Some would say that. You mean the things that God gave Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the instructions regarding the sacrifices, the service at the tabernacle, and all those things are obsolete? And I answer, no. The scripture answers with a resounding yes. Why? Why are they obsolete? That is not to say that they were not valuable, that they were not inspired, that the law was not God's law, perfect and holy. But it was promulgated for a purpose. That purpose was achieved. And the answer, everything that the law said and pointed to, has come. Jesus Christ, the Lord. He fulfills the law in every regard. Nothing left unfinished. Nothing. I believe that that was the message that he communicated from the cross when he said, it is finished. And from there, we know that he ascended to where the right hand of the majesty on high. It's not like there's something greater. Is he going to go beyond that? No, he is at the pinnacle. He is next to the throne of God. He is at the right hand of the majesty on high, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. Nothing left to fulfill. There are some events that are going to be coming in the future. He will be returning. He promised that. But in terms of these things that we've been studying, all of it has been accomplished. Christ didn't leave anything undone. You know me, that I've been here for a few times, and if you've come very often, you know that I believe that this whole notion exalts Jesus Christ, as it should. Everything that we do should exalt Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law for those who believe on him. End of the law, that's what the Apostle Paul said. Telos is the word. And we could go into as Don Carson does, we could go into a long dissertation on the word telos, end, the goal, everything. And that, either way, however you define that word in the Greek, telos, it means the goal, the accomplishment, what the law predicted. And it's there I want to start before we go into chapter 9. The law, in all of its elements, by the way, with my good brethren and brothers, we're debating some issues around the law, about the tripartite nature of the law, civil, ceremonial, and moral, which there are different claims about that. I am not one who subscribes to that notion that the law is divided into three, and that while the ceremonial and the civil have been rendered, have concluded and passed away, the moral law stands forever. The Bible never says that. Never. The law is what the law is. It was the law, including the tablets of the covenant, that were in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. The two tablets of the covenant, it says. The law was part of the Ten Commandments, part of the covenant, but so were the ceremonial laws. If they failed to carry out the ceremonial laws, they would have been sinning against God. And even the civil laws were related to God and from God, and they were part of the law delivered in the mountain. And that's what we believe that the Bible is saying when it says this. Go to chapter 8, verse 5. Actually, verse 4. We mentioned this as we came through this chapter, but I'm highlighting some stuff that will affect our study of chapter 9. For if he were on earth, Hebrews 8:4. If he were on earth, Christ, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Yes, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, who serve, and get these words, the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. And then he says at the end of that verse, and for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. Verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Turn, if you will, to chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow, using his own words, the author of Hebrews uses the word shadow again, of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. It's a shadow. The things we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews from the Old Testament, from the law, are shadows, patterns, types, analogies of that which is to come in the future, which we have said now and said it in the that Christ has fulfilled all of those types. The law was given for that very purpose. It was not given to make men righteous. We have seen here that no keeping of the law would ever make anybody righteous. Indeed, all the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood could not have any effect at all on the righteousness of the offerer. None. The old covenant had no, what shall you say, power to change anything. And the difference with the new covenant that Christ instituted that night, that have to do with the death and resurrection, but that night at the Lord's Supper when he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood." He said that's the symbolism which we celebrate here every time we meet on Sunday morning. Do you think about those things? I do. I reflect on them every time. They're a shadow. The law was a shadow of the good things to come, and that is Jesus Christ and everything that he did. Sacrifice and offering. chapter 10, verse 5 in Hebrews. "Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Hallelujah. All of those things in the Old Testament and of the law and the divide it however you want to. It was all the law. The law included all of those. Only theologians have tried to divide those and say that some are now defunct and others are still in force. But that's not what it says here. It says there are shadows of things to come. And Christ has come and fulfilled the law. He went directly early in his life and ministry, in his ministry. He went early in the book of Matthew, discussing with the people. "You have heard that it has been said, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you, my law. If you look upon a maiden to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart." Wow. I don't know about you, but that killed me. I have nothing left. I'm guilty of all. Where do I go next? And if I'm guilty of one, how many am I guilty of? Them all. Although I have to insist now, I've never lied. It's a joke. But the commandment says, "Thou shalt never lie." How dare you claim to meet the law? You can't. You won't be able to until it is written on your heart by the Holy Spirit. That is what we look for in these promises. Let's go to chapter 9 now. And I have to say that verse 13, the one that we read, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first, the law covenant, including the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial, and the civil, altogether, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In light of what? Then indeed, 9:1, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. It is true, we read about it in Leviticus and all of those things in Exodus. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. He is describing now the temple, I should say, not the temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he, where did Moses get those instructions? From God in the mountain. And he said, be sure that you make it exactly as I told you. As an example, these are all pictures, these are all patterns, these are all predictive things, and I want you to make it exactly as I tell you. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, by the way, I'm not going to go into a long dissertation on that. I'm assuming that most of you know what I'm talking about. Is that true? I know. I hope. You know about the tabernacle itself. The most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was and the angels kind of over at the top of it and so forth and so on. And then outside of that, but still in the tabernacle was the showbread and the table, the where the anointings went on and so forth on a daily basis. But you also know that into that inner sanctum, if I may use that phrase, into that last place, only one could go, the high priest, once a year. Only once a year. And not without blood. In other words, he had to sprinkle blood before he went in there. And when he went in there, he had to sprinkle that golden box. And he had to do what? He had to make an offering for himself before he could go in. Because he is a sinner. He was fleshly. But the real sanctuary is in heaven. Christ has entered in. We are now talking about an earthly tabernacle. The first part, which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And then behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Agios Oiel. Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I'm going to take that same claim. In seminary, I remember we had a whole semester on this, okay? The whole thing about the tabernacle in the wilderness and so forth. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spare you from that. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services, my Bible says. I'm using the New King James. But into the second part, that is the most holy place, behind the curtain, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. Boy, there's a study there, isn't there? I'll just, for a moment, pose it as a question. There are some kind of sins that are out of ignorance. There are some that are willful. Is there a promise for forgiveness of willful sin? Yeah, it's just a question. Think about that for a while. The Holy Spirit indicating this. By the way, the design of this was the Holy Spirit's design, and the Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, it had to be repeated. It was symbolic. It was a shadow of things to come. It was symbolic. There's the word. For the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It can't do anything. It is, next verse, 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation, when Jesus came. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Oh, rejoice. Ought we not to rejoice? Did you just read that? He has entered the most holy place, not the one in the tabernacle, but the one at the right hand of the majesty on high. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, it's over. And if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works in serving the living God? Hallelujah. I hope that's true for all of you. If it's not, if you haven't been your conscience clean from dead works to serve the living God by the Holy Spirit of God, may this be your day that you do so. And for this reason, verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh my. He has connected the two, the old and the new. Though they are the old is now obsolete and passing away, it predicted, it showed forth the exact truth. It was but a shadow of the real issue to come, and that was Christ Jesus, who served all of these things and has made, he has obtained eternal redemption in the most holy place in heaven. One time and once only. He doesn't repeat it. It never will be repeated in all of time. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And in verse 16... the beginning of a new paragraph. For, it's connected, but it says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. We would call that a will in today's world. You don't distribute the goods of a person while they're still alive. You have to go by the will that is there, the testament. And the only way that that comes into effect is the death of the testator. I remind you, Christ has died. He has met the obligation. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, death. By the way, I know what we talk about blood a lot. I would like to at least give an alternative understanding to the word blood. You don't always have to imagine the red stuff that flows in our veins, though it includes that. Blood in the scriptures almost always means death. The death of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. There's blood involved, the red stuff, but I wouldn't obsess over that. It's talking about death. Verse 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. You can't enforce a will if the person is still alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. There's a lot of blood around there, even the red stuff here. But it is indicating death. At verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Amen and amen, eh? Therefore, it was necessary that the copies, there's that word, of the things in the heavens should be purified with these earthly, carnal things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. He says this repeatedly, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, like every day or even once a year, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The writer of the book of Hebrews has done us a tremendous service here. He has explained the details of the tabernacle in the wilderness and what it means about Christ. And if it didn't have that meaning, it would be stupid and useless. But it was a copy, a shadow, it was a type of that which was to come, Jesus Christ himself. If I can't get that across, I want to beat myself up. That's what the study of the book of Hebrews is about. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law. And he fulfilled everything. And then cried out from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." Redemption has been achieved. There's no further work of redemption. The only thing left is judgment. The work of redemption is over. Christ completed it. He will be returning again for judgment. But there's no further work of redemption. That's all done. The law was a shadow of the good things to come. And we are the glad recipients. We hope we are the glad recipients of those promises that Christ has made. We will talk about them later. You get a double dose this morning. I'm bringing the message during the worship hour. So I hope you'll stay, but you know, maybe that'll scare you off. I don't know. Christ is the message we have in the book of Hebrews. It's all about the law, chapter 10, verse 1. I'm not going there. I'm not going to enter in that very far. But by way of introduction to next week, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Matt, that'll be my title for next week, okay? A shadow of the good things to come. Can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Let me tell you what you have, and I'll be speaking to it in a little bit. You a believer today? Let's hope you are. If you are, you are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And don't you forget it. Jesus didn't die for nothing, and he didn't leave us without a helper. He said, "If I go, I'll send you a helper. I will not leave you like an orphan." And he did not. He is in us, and he advocates for us. I think sometimes we've forgotten that, but I'll address that a little bit more in my morning message. But let us, as we finish out, we're just entering chapter 10, and we got a ways to go. I know that there's only like 13 chapters in this book, but I guarantee you those last chapters are like a glorious song. Like a glorious song written for us. He breaks away from this and he begins to talk about faith and the glories of it and the promise of it. And it just is a crescendo of just delight, I would call it. I don't sing well. Most of you, I would recommend that you stay away from my area. If you see me over here and I'm singing, stay away at some distance. I am not a musical person when it comes to singing. As my church used to say when I was pastor, he sings loudly. Which is a nice way of saying, that's all he does is sing. And it's true. I love the songs of the faith. I do. I only wish I could follow the notes and things that are in the hymnal. But nonetheless, we're talking about things that are glorious, things that are marvelous, things that are great promises to us, that we as believers have come into this inheritance. It's amazing. And I don't want to leave anything unturned, no stone unturned, to communicate that message that the faith that you hold, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is this astounding thing that takes us into the very presence of God. There is a passage of Scripture, and it doesn't come to mind to me. I think it's in Romans someplace, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Because we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit interprets for us. Hallelujah. Are you glad on prayer meeting night when we stumble in our words now and again? No. Counts for absolutely nothing. The Holy Spirit hears and translates it to the Father in heaven. And he answers our prayers. We have come into this great inheritance that the Old Testament predicted and that Jesus fulfilled. Let us rejoice in it, as they like to say. All right. Thank you very much for your patience. If I get off track and start rejoicing, pay no attention. I love my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to cry when I think of the beauties of it and the comforts of it. I'm a sinner, but I'm safe in the arms of Jesus this morning. When I get to heaven, I'll have a robe of righteousness, not mine. It belongs to Jesus. I can't even imagine. My wife and I, Bev, as much as she's having great difficulty and as much as we can, we're concerned about our relatives. And we know that when we press the issue, and we're getting older now, Bev celebrates her 80th coming up next week. I celebrate my 81st coming up next week. We have birthdays just a few days apart. We're getting old. And I'm reminded of the blessed death of Tim Keller. Do you guys know Tim Keller? He's an evangelical preacher in the city of New York, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, one of the largest churches in New York. And has been a powerful person and influence in evangelicalism now for a generation almost. He passed away and arose to the very presence of his Savior. Oh, I want to do that too. I do. And I'm sure that Tim is not concerned about what we're doing down here. He's still looking at this with his eyes wide open. The glories of that scene I can't even describe. And I look forward to it. Not that I'm going to try to get there early, but if the Lord should take me, fine. Thank you for your patience with me. Let's pray, and as we end, our Heavenly Father, these glorious things were predicted and typified, and were these things of the Old Testament were shadows of the things that were to come, and then you came. And then you died. But without the death, and without the blood, we could not have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Oh Lord, because you did die, we have redemption. And you rose again, never to die again. And we shall be with you in eternity forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Father, for this great blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.